want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Retaliation versus Reconciliation. It is from the series, The Things That Jesus Taught. This message is based on command number 6, Be Reconciled. We pray that it is a blessing to your life.
Now, how many of you have ever been in a situation where you wanted to retaliate? Anybody ever wanted to retaliate? You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. Or else at the very least, I'm going to pretend you're not alive and secretly wish you weren't. I know most of you probably never had to deal with anything like that, but it is a vitally important thing. It was vitally important to Jesus because he taught on it and he commanded it. How many of you have found out that retaliation comes natural? Anybody? It comes natural. How many of you found out reconciliation really is a supernatural thing? It is probably one of the hardest things that Christ has called us to do. Reconciliation. It's no problem if it's sometimes a minor offense, but you know, what about when it's deep? What about when the hurt is deep? What about when it's totally unjust, totally unfair? Reconciliation is something that is absolutely required if we're going to fulfill what God has called us to do in this world. Now let's look. We'll start off with Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20. And it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now, this is what we call the Great Commission. It's the reason we're alive. It's the reason you and I are here. It's the reason why God has allowed us to have breath in our lungs today. It's called the Great Commission. Now, most people don't have a clue about this. Most people think the reason we're here is to somehow eke out a living and try to make more and more money and try to live more and more comfortable and have a nicer house and a nicer car and a nice family and all of these things and to be liked and to enjoy the pleasures of this world, what sinful or not. The reason we live is to fulfill the Great Commission. Everybody understand that? We have to understand that. That's why. Again, this is one of the reasons why we're constantly talking about missions and bringing missionaries in, and we hang the flags in the sanctuary that, you know, the countries that we've touched. And yeah, let's give the Lord some praise. It's part of the Great Commission. It's why we're here, and it's why the church exists. And so we cannot fulfill the Great Commission and think that we're possibly being productive if we don't embrace the principles that Christ taught himself that we're supposed to teach other people. And one of those was about reconciliation. So if we don't embrace and walk out and learn the principles of reconciliation, then we can never fulfill the Great Commission. Now, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, Jesus is talking and he says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them and then come and offer your gift. Now, some of you heard Pastor Mike teaching on this when we were going through the Kingdom Keys. You know, for some of you that were in those meetings, you heard him say something along these lines when he said about verse 24. He said, I thought God was very smart to tell them to leave their gift, you know, like the check there at the altar and not take it back with them when they go, you know. So notice what he said in that scripture. He said, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. And so, of course, he's saying that you can offer all the gifts you want, but if you're not obeying my commands, and this one specifically about reconciliation, then you're not pleasing me. Your worship means nothing. You can't sit here with hate in your heart. You can't sit here overwhelmed by offense and wishing somebody was dead and think that you're worshiping God, no matter how loud you sing or raise your hands or clap or any of those things. Notice that also it says brother or sister, and this is very important. It's talking about your brother or sister. It says that you remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Now notice he's not talking about you having something against them, although I do believe that that's covered here, but he's taking it the extra step and saying, even if they have it against you, okay? And so, you know, personally, I would like to think if they got something against me, that's their problem, right? That releases me from that responsibility. But Jesus always had to go mess things up, right? He always had to go say things that were totally opposite of the way we think and the way we justify ourselves. He says, this is about your brother or sister. This is, spiritually speaking, I believe, of those in the body of Christ. And not just somebody who's not a Christian who just doesn't like you because you are a Christian. Everybody understand that? He's not saying that if anybody has anything against you, that you've got to go reconcile to them before you can ever worship. Or listen, if that were the case, as a Christian, you'd never get to worship. Because how many of you know there are billions of people against you, and they don't like you because of your stand for Christ, okay? So he's talking about for your brother or sister in the Lord here. This is not about somebody that just accuses you of being a hater based on your stance for biblical truth. He never told us to go and pander to those people and, you know, water down the truth. This is speaking about within the body of Christ. Now, this word reconciliation, there's actually three Greek words for reconciliation. One of them is dialasso, and it means to change thoroughly. It involves restoring a relationship that was severed. Then the next Greek word is katalasso, and it means to return to favor. And then there's one more, apokatalasso, and it means to bring back to harmony. Those are all words in the Greek used for reconciliation. So let's look at some general observations here. The first main topic or main heading here is the context. Number one, the context of when Jesus was talking about reconciliation. So anytime you're reading the scripture, you know we're supposed to read the scripture in context. It's very dangerous to just go into the scripture and pick and choose a verse and say, oh, this is what I believe this means. And you're taking it out of its context. You wouldn't read any other book like that, but people read the Bible like that all the time. In its context, it's talking about or following a discussion on anger. Jesus gets to the heart of what hinders reconciliation. Now notice the context in Matthew 5, 21 and 22. It says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, that's some pretty serious stuff. I don't know how serious we really take that. I think we think Jesus was exaggerating. Now, keep in mind that he's talking, again, about treating a brother or a sister in Christ this way. It took me a while to reconcile in my own mind why Jesus said, never call anybody a fool, or if you do, you're in danger of hellfire, but yet the Bible itself calls people a fool. It took me a while to figure that out. But the difference is, he's not talking about those who reject God. He's talking about how you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, how many of you know that church people can get mean? Anybody know church people can get mean? I mean, look, you've never been hurt till you've been hurt in church, right? And I say that not by saying that you need to be scared about being in church, but the reason that is because the church, these are people that you trust the most, right? These are supposed to be your brothers and sisters in Christ, and yet sometimes we hurt each other. I want to tell you right now, if you live long enough, you're going to be hurt. If you stay at this church long enough, you're going to be hurt by somebody. Somebody's going to say something knowingly or unknowingly that's going to hurt your feelings. Somebody's going to do something knowingly or unknowingly that's going to hurt your feelings. You're going to feel hurt, and there's going to be the potential to get offended in some way, to be hurt, and to carry that with you. But the Lord is very, very clear that you better take care of it quickly. Now, we're going to look at that here in a moment, but let me just go ahead and show you the scriptures. The Bible calls people fools who reject God. Let me give you a few of them. Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. So God calls them a fool. Psalm 107, verse 17, some become fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. Iniquities, of course, are sins. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so the scripture is clear that some people are fools, but this has to do with the intention of the heart. And if you're just doing this out of anger because you're offended or you're mad and you're calling somebody a fool, and you say, well, I don't call them a fool. I call them an idiot. Okay. Well, same thing. Okay. It's the same thing. And all of us have to watch ourselves. I'm going to tell you, I've done it before. I've had to repent of that many times. Anybody ever been driving? I know the word idiot came out of your mouth more than once, right? Okay. Going through the Walmart parking lot, about to pull in a space, somebody comes up the wrong way and takes your space. I know that word came out of your mouth, probably some other words too. All right. So number one, we said, is you got to know the context that Jesus was talking about. Now, the second main point is this. Reconciliation requires understanding of three factors. The first factor is pride. One way to define pride is putting yourself above others, even in the place of God. Okay, that's what pride is. Matthew 5:22, it says, and whoever says to the brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Why is that? Because pride is revealed in belittling words. How many of you have ever been around somebody that no matter where they were, everybody around them was an idiot? Anybody ever known somebody like that? I mean, everybody's an idiot. Everybody, when they talk about anybody, everybody's stupid. Everybody's an idiot. And it's just not, they have no idea how the danger that they're in, the dangerous use of their words. The scripture makes it very clear that murder does not come only by weapons, but it also comes by our words. And so Jesus here is actually discussing, he's talking about verbal abuse here. He's talking about misusing our words. In Proverbs 18:21, this is the King James Version, says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So we have to be very careful how we deal with people, because when it comes down to it, we're talking about someone else's child. How many of you would appreciate someone talking about your child in a negative way? How many of you would appreciate if you had a child and somebody was calling your child an idiot or a fool? Or this word raca. Raca is actually a Chaldean word, and it means, oh, empty-headed one. It's a statement of derision, reproach, worthlessness. The word fool is actually the Greek word moros. It's where we get the word moron, right? Which never made sense to me why they call a person in their second year of high school or college sophomores. You know where that comes from? It literally means wise moron. It really does. And I found out that the reason they call them sophomores is because they're at that place where they know more than the first year students, because really the freshmen, they're just morons, right? But they're at that place where they're making that transition. Okay. So they're called wise morons. They're not quite just wise yet. All right. So both terms, though, both of those terms, when you use it against somebody, really reveals a spirit of pride and a spirit of arrogance. Now, Proverbs 13:10 says, strife and contention come only by pride. And pride leads to our second one, which is anger. Now, again, we're talking about here three factors that we have to understand for reconciliation. So for anger, since pride is putting ourselves above others, even in the place of God, we react in anger when anyone does not respect our exalted position. How many of you know that whether we like to admit it or not, we love to exalt ourselves? Listen, have you ever heard somebody say, you know, I'm extremely humble. I'm the most humble person I know. Let me give you a test here on whether or not you exalt yourself. When you have dreams, who's always the star of your dream? It's not somebody else. It's always you. Even if you're running from an axe murderer or something, it's still all about you, right? You're always the star of your own dreams. Why? Because we're self-centered. We're self-centered creatures, okay? And so we don't want anybody trying to knock us off of our perch. And so when we express ourselves in words and actions by an angry spirit in an insulting way and calling people, you know, fool and idiot and empty-headed and all that kind of stuff, it's really revealing something on the inside that you and I need to repent of. So you fool is actually, when you use those words, you're actually pronouncing judgment upon yourself. And when you're using those words against another person in the body of Christ, it's like taking a knife in this hand and stabbing it into this arm or stabbing it into this leg. You're attacking your own body. Everybody understand that? Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, anger rests in the bosom of fools. Proverbs 18:6, a fool's lips enter into contention and his mouth calls for blows. You know, when we allow anger to overtake us, then what happens is we become the fool. Now, how many of you have ever had an issue with anger? I have. We all have. There's something in this life that has made you angry at some point in time. And so the scripture is very clear that it's not necessarily a sin to be angry, but it's what you do with the anger. Now, God's telling us in this scripture that he wants reconciliation to be more important. Think about this, more important than worship. And that's why he said in verse 24, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. This is so important to God that he's saying, before you even worship me, go get this taken care of. Why? Because he knows that if it's not taken care of and it's not taken care of quickly, this thing is going to grow quickly. It's going to metastasize. It's going to be like a cancer that attacks the rest of the body and renders the body of Christ ineffective. And so remember, cutting off another person really relates to murder. We just have to be very careful. And the cutting off is actually the next part of this that we have to understand. See, being angry and expressing angry words is vengeance, and God makes it clear that who is vengeance for? Who does it belong to? It's for him. Vengeance is his. Romans 12:19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And then Jesus took it a step further and said, and for those that you know the vengeance of God is heading towards, Jesus took it a step further and said, pray for them. Pray for them. Bless them. Love them. Some more than things that just don't come naturally. So the third part of this is that we need to understand is about cutting people off in your spirit. Because only God has a right to be angry. And when we cut people off in our spirit, we completely destroy relationships. It happens in marriages many times. We feel emotionally angry. And what we need to know is we really need to deal with it quickly. It's not something to play with. It's like playing with a poisonous snake. You may get away with it for a little while, but eventually it's going to get you. And so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 32. It says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. He's bringing us back to the fact that one body. In your anger, do not sin. So he's not saying that you won't get angry. He's just saying, in your anger, do not sin. How many of you know there are some things that ought to make us angry? I think it's a problem that the things that ought to make us angry, we don't get angry about. And the things we shouldn't be angry about, we get angry about. He says, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not let the sun go down. He's talking about the urgency here. Listen what he says next. When you do that, do not give the devil a foothold. When you allow that anger to get in there and then stay there, and you don't deal with it instantly, then what is he saying is going to happen? You will give the devil a foothold. You know what that means? That the devil is going to have access into your life. It's a picture of somebody sticking their foot into a doorway where the door can't close. And then when you're not looking, he slides on in. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Now, that almost sounds like it doesn't even fit in the context, but I'm going to show you why it's there here in a moment. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, how many of you, I know, don't raise your hands, but how many of you would have to admit in your heart that there have been times when you were offended, you were hurt, and you just couldn't keep it to yourself? You had to go find somebody to tell. Don't raise your hands. But you had to go tell somebody. You had to go share it with somebody. Sometimes, well, I'm just asking for prayer for them. Lying through your teeth. You just got to tell somebody. He said, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. What's he talking about? He's talking about running that other person down. Okay. And so again, he's talking about within the body of Christ here. And he says, but only talk about what's helpful for building others up according to their needs. And notice he says to their needs. In other words, he's saying, get out of yourself. Quit thinking about yourself and think about somebody else's needs for a change, right? That it may benefit those who listen. Because when we air our grievances and our offenses, now it's one thing if you're seeking counsel. Hear me. It's one thing if you're seeking proper counsel and not just looking for agreement from somebody. When you go to other people and you start pouring all that stuff out on them, you are not doing anything to build them up or to benefit them, because what's going to happen is now they're going to take a hold of the bitterness and the offense for themselves, and they have no grace to get over it because they were never legally supposed to be a part of it in the first place. And now you may actually forgive, but they're stuck with it. I had to learn early on in my marriage, one of the principles I learned from a good friend. He said, whatever you do, never ever go to people complaining about your marriage to your friends. Don't go complaining about your wife to your friends, because, and vice versa, husbands as well, because what they're going to do now is they're going to side with their friend, and now they're going to be bitter at your husband or your wife. And if you're not careful, they will begin to actually interfere in your marriage. And you may make up and everything's good, but now they're carrying that bitterness, and now they cannot be friends. And now eventually what will happen is you will have to separate as friends, because there's a big old wedge that you put there. Everybody hear that? It's vitally important. If you need counsel, go to proper counsel, but don't just go seek an agreement with your friends. You know what? When you go to somebody and you have a complaint about a spouse, you know they're giving you right counsel whenever they say, okay, enough about him, enough about her, let's talk about you and your relationship with the Lord. See, that's where proper counsel is going to come from. Don't look for people to just agree with you. If they're agreeing with you about how rotten that no good scum is, you probably ought to get some different counsel. Everybody understand that? And I had to learn that, and I learned it the hard way, because I told my buddy, I said, man, I wish I'd have known that before. Because I had another best friend when I was in college, and, you know, and we would share everything. He was my roommate before I got married. So me and Cindy would get in a little squabble, and I'd tell him all about it. Well, then me and her were fine after that. We'd get past it or whatever, but he couldn't, because that woman was mistreating his best friend. Anybody understand what I'm saying? It is a huge, huge mistake. Our relationship eventually was severed over that. And so, again, there's so much in this scripture here, but he's saying, make sure that what you do and what you say is benefiting somebody else. Verse 30, and this is what he says is happening. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, he's saying, look, all this stuff grieves the Holy Spirit. And you need to remember that instead of all this griping and moaning and groaning you're doing, you ought to be thankful you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. None of this other stuff matters. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, he is not saying that you should ever come into agreement with sin. Hear me. You should never come into agreement with sin. You should never soft sell sin. You should never think that sin is okay. But at the same time, you better guard and protect your own heart, because if you allow bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and all that stuff to get in your heart, it will completely destroy your heart, and it will destroy your relationships, all of them. Now, keep in mind, again, the Apostle Paul's talking about the body of Christ. Now, if we're not careful, we'll grieve the Holy Spirit. Not only by the things like lying and stealing, because notice in the context, he said that, hey, stop lying and tell the truth. And then he turns around and says, and stop stealing and work for a living, right? And so he throws that in there to let us know that those things that we may think would offend the Holy Spirit or grieve the Holy Spirit, they don't offend or grieve the Holy Spirit near like us becoming bitter and malicious and slanderous and unforgiving. Because again, that stuff is going to fester and it's going to infect the whole body. And if we can really see it that way, then we'll stay away from it. Because I don't know too many people who will purposely bring infection of some kind or disease into their body on purpose. Now, some people say that flu shots do that. That's why I don't take them. But again, that's your decision. But every time I took a flu shot, it made me sick, so I quit taking them. But listen, what we do is we let the sun go down on our wrath. We do opposite of what he told us to do many times. And when we do that, we will become bitter. And it is an infection that spreads, and it spreads quickly. So he's saying, don't let a day go by with this in your heart, because it's going to grow quickly. Cutting off a person in our spirit is a decision that we just could get along just fine without them. Now, I want you to understand, there have been people in my life, and probably yours too, to some degree, most of you, who caused you so much pain that you really would rather them just stay out of your life. things would be so much easier because it caused me so much pain. And I want to tell you, that's a temptation for everybody. We cut a person off in our spirit, really, it's akin to murdering them. That's what Jesus was saying. And we say, you know, fine then, I don't need you anyway. Right? So the ultimate statement of pride is deciding that we do not need the people that God Himself has placed in our lives. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21 through 23. And the eyes cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Did you hear what he said? They're necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. So he's talking about the body here, and he's saying that, you know what, whether you think they're all that great or not, they're still part of the body. They're still part of the body. Now, at the risk of being crude here, you know, how many of you know your face is important, your eyes, your ears, you know, your nose, your mouth, your hands, your feet are all important. But how many of you know also your backside's also important? Try to live without it. It serves a purpose. And there are people who serve a purpose in your life, and God put them there. And if they serve no other purpose, it's to cause you to gain some integrity and some character and learn how to love, because you don't even know what love is till you have to love somebody that's hard to love. You don't even know what love is until it's hard to do because it's not natural, because how many of you know love is not natural, it's supernatural. So we need to realize that we belong to the Lord. We are members of His body. Every member needs every other member. And I ain't gonna lie to you, there are some members of the body that over the years, I have been guilty of cutting them off in my own heart. I got a call the other day from somebody and I dreaded it. The only reason I answered it is because their name wasn't on it. I didn't know who it was. I'm just being honest with you, because it's somebody I really didn't care to talk to. It's somebody that I had to examine my heart over and realize, you know what? Maybe there's a little something in there that shouldn't be in there, to not want to have anything to do with them. And he called me. Although he called me by accident, he still called me. And I still answered the phone call. And I had to be nice. But God used it. He said, you felt that? You felt that? You better deal with that, boy. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Murder is premeditating and saying, I do not need you in my life. I'm going to punish you, or I'm going to get rid of you. It's the same thing. That's why Jesus said, if you hate him in your heart, it's the same thing as murder. It's something that's in the heart. And so Jesus taught that this issue is so important, again, that God commands us to reconcile before we even worship. And he says, then come offer your gift. So listen, wrong focus is always going to hinder reconciliation. So for reconciliation to be achieved, we must focus on our own response. This is the only way to get through it. Focus on our own response instead of on focusing on what they did. It's the only way to get through it. Focus on our own response. You know why? Because if I sit here and focus on what they did, I'm going to get angry all over again. Can't set my focus on that. I shared this story many times because it made such an impact on me, that about the young lady who was brutally raped by those two guys, and they left her down a gravel road about a mile long, dead in gravel road, wooded area back there. They raped her and they beat her and left her for dead. The only reason they left her is because they thought she was dead, that she couldn't be a witness. And they left, and she crawled that mile, or hands and knees on that gravel road, to get to the blacktop area so she could try to wave down some help, because she was so brutally beaten and so hurt she couldn't even walk. And she finally waves down a car. The car stops and she feels relief come over her, and until she recognizes the voice of the man who comes and takes a hold of her. It was one of the same guys who had just raped her and beat her. Those two guys threw her back in that car, bloody, beaten, took her down to the end of that road, repeated the process again, this time making sure they thought that she was dead, left her there. It wasn't very long, she had been reported missing, so the police actually found her down at the end of that road, unconscious. They called the ambulance. They had her life flighted, actually, to a hospital, because she was in such bad shape. She was in there recovering for months. And as she recovered physically, they wanted to also provide some counseling to help her. And this young lady was a Christian young lady. And I'll never forget this. When the counselor was talking to her, she was sitting there with a big smile on her face. And the counselor said, "How can you sit here and smile after what you've been through? That's not natural. There must be something really, really wrong." And the young lady told the counselor, she said, "Ma'am, with all due respect, I just want you to know I'm a Christian. Jesus Christ shed his blood for me. He saved me. And he gave me eternal life. And I want you to know that those guys stole one night of my life, but I refuse to give them another minute of it. I will live my life happy." And I thought, man, if we could all take that attitude. Yeah, well, they took it. Well, took that. Well, they can't get any more. And as long as I stay angry and bitter at whatever the person did, then I allow them to continue to victimize me over and over again. But we can choose to not let that happen. But it's a supernatural thing. See, the lady said it's not natural. That's right. It's not natural. It's supernatural. And so it's the same way in our relationship with other people. If we're constantly thinking about what they did to us, then it's going to be a problem. Now, tonight we're dealing with both areas. We're dealing with if we have something against somebody and if somebody has something against us. But we need to recognize that if they do have something against us, maybe it's something we didn't realize we did. Well, we can at least try to make it right. Did I hurt you in any way? I'm so sorry. If I hurt you in some way, please forgive me. And listen, you got to prepare yourself, because when you go to them, they just may lambast you. They may just let you have it. They may just tell you how the cow eats the cabbage. They may just tell you how what a horrible human being you are. And you know what? It's going to have to be a supernatural thing to stand there and take it and say, "I'm just sorry. I just really am sorry that I caused you pain and grief. I love you. Jesus died for you. How could I ever express anything else other than that to you?" It's a supernatural thing. But it's what Jesus told us to do. So we don't want to focus again on what they've done. The problem here is not on what they did. The problem is on my reaction. The fact is this. When I react the wrong way, I'm not acting like Jesus. And when I do that, I am literally bringing judgment on myself. And then we go to others, like I said, and then we begin to share our offense to them and we begin to defile them. And so focusing on the faults of others and not concentrating on our own lack is further evidence of pride and self-justification. Now let's look at the third main heading here. Number 3, principles of reconciliation. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19 says, "A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle." A brother offended. So listen. God never intended for us, especially in the body of Christ, never intended for us to have these walls between us. And so when a brother is offended, you can do all kinds of stuff to try to change that. But until you're able to break down that offense, there will be no access into their life. And so conquering a walled city was done in 3 ways. Number 1, in storming. You know, they stormed the city. And you know, how many of you have ever seen the old movies? And you know, when they're storming the city and you know, they're throwing the ladders up on the wall and they're doing everything they can to get up across that wall and get into the city. So we need to do the same thing, but we need to storm the situation with prayer. Number 1, don't enter into anything like that without going to the Lord first and getting his wisdom. You storm the situation with prayer. Number 2, surround. They surrounded the city. So ask God to send his angels to surround the situation. And then 3rd was searching. What does that mean? Searching for a way to get into that city. They were looking for a way. I remember hearing a story about one of the great conquests or one of the great battles of a great city, and the way they got through was through a channel, like a drainage channel. They were able to get up into the city. And so, you know, we've all heard the story of the Trojan horse, right? And how they tricked them and they got into the city. So there's always a way where they're trying to find a way into the city. Well, in the same way, to get to that offended brother or sister, we need to search for a way to get into their heart. And we do that by trusting God to open their heart. As we're praying, as we're truly giving this to God, as we're truly asking God to bless them and touch them and change them and take their pain away, then God will open up a way to get back into their heart. Now, the 4th main heading is this. This is what Christ revealed to us about reconciliation. First of all, He initiated reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, it says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ." And then he did what? He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. There's a key. If there's going to be reconciliation, it's going to have to be because you're not counting their sins against them. But that's not fair, right? And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. He basically said the same thing twice here in case we didn't get it the first time. So God did not get us saved just to go to church or to even go to heaven. He saved us to do what? Be reconcilers. That's how we do. Listen, this is how we fulfill the Great Commission. We're reconciling people to God. But in order to reconcile people to God, we have to learn how to be reconcilers ourselves in our own life. Listen, we can't be very effective in reconciling the lost to God when we won't even let ourselves be reconciled to a brother or sister. So we need to understand that Christ started this thing. He initiated reconciliation. Then number two, he humbled himself. How many of you know you got to humble yourself to experience something like this? How many of you married folks have ever been in a situation where you truly thought you were right and they were wrong? That was every argument. You know it, right? Every argument. Because you wouldn't even be arguing about it if you didn't think you were right and they were wrong, all right? The problem is it's on both sides, all right? So what happens is sometimes, unless you're going to have World War III going on in your house for days, sometimes somebody ought to have enough wisdom to just humble themselves and just say, you know what? I'm sorry. And I was wrong, right? You don't have to be specific on what you were wrong about, because you probably don't think you were wrong at all, right? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Listen, God could not get any lower to demonstrate his humility. He couldn't get any lower. He's given us an example. He didn't have to do what he did, but he literally humbled himself to become one of us. And then he gave us another example when he washed the disciples' feet. What was he saying? I'm getting as low as I can possibly get. You can't get lower than a person's foot. Amen. The bottom of their feet. You can't get any lower than that. So not only did he come to the earth, but he demonstrated this beautiful thing by washing his disciples' filthy, stinky feet. And he said, now you go and do the same thing. What is he saying? Humble yourself. And love people, even when there's dirt and mud and horse dookie and whatever. Just, it stinks. It's dirty. It's filthy. Humble yourself and love them anyway. He set the example. He became obedient, the Bible tells us, even to the point of death, even death of the cross. Do you understand that how powerful that is? He didn't die for his friends. He died for his enemies. We were enemies. And he chose to die for us. And so we're supposed to learn from and we're supposed to imitate that. And we have trouble forgiving someone because they said something negative about us. Why not be that way? Amen. The third thing here is that he destroyed the walls of separation. That is what he did when he tore the veil in the temple from the top to the bottom. He destroyed the walls of separation. You need to forget the fact that they don't deserve reconciliation. Because one of the things that keep you away from reconciliation is you constantly remember the fact that they don't deserve it. But you need to understand something. Neither do you, and neither do I, and neither did any of us deserve it. But he did it anyway. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It always astounded me the fact that he would die for a people whom most of them would still reject him, but he did it anyway. That always just, it blows my mind. Fourth one here, number four, he made restitution. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He couldn't possibly give anything more than he gave. What are we willing to give to bring reconciliation? Man, that's a tough one. What are we willing to give to bring reconciliation to our enemies, to those who hate us, to those who have something against us? I didn't even do anything wrong to them, and they got something against me. What are we willing to do? He was willing to shed his blood. Number five, he anguished over reconciliation. Luke chapter 22, verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. They say that, and I forget the medical term for it, but they say that that's only happened a few times in history that they know of in the medical field. And that is so traumatic that a person very rarely would not go into shock, and some have even died just from that, from what he experienced in the garden, Gethsemane. You know, he anguished over our reconciliation. He couldn't get any lower to reach us, to set us free. But many times we can't get past the fact that somebody was rude to us. Number six, he demonstrated unconditional love and complete forgiveness of our sins. Ephesians 4:8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Think about this. Not only does he set us free from the death penalty that we deserved, but on top of that, he turns around and gives us gifts. Now, who does that? God. I don't know about you, but when somebody mistreats me, the last thing I want to do is give them a gift. I want to give them something else that they wouldn't consider to be a gift, right? Give him a piece of my mind, at the very least. Number seven, he strengthens fellowship through the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So God has promised to be there, is what he's saying. He's promised to be there for us. He's promised to be faithful to the end. God has promised to be there for us and is faithful. The very first scripture, you remember what Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission? He said, I'm going to be with you always to the end of the age. He's letting us know, you don't have to do this by yourself. I'm with you. I'm going to be there. I'm going to strengthen fellowship through the body of Christ if you will allow me to. And he'll give us gifts and he'll do these wonderful things even though sometimes we fail him. Now, God is going to be faithful to us and he's going to stick with us even though we fail him. But for us, we're really good about putting people on probation. There's a litmus test they have to pass. And if they don't pass that test, they're gone. We will write them off, right? How many of you have ever said or heard somebody say something along the lines of, you know, something like, get me once, shame on me, get me twice, shame on you, something along those lines. It's like, so we have this, you know, this thing, well, you know, nobody's going to ever get over on me again, right? And when we have that kind of attitude, I want to tell you, we don't have the attitude of Christ. Because what we don't understand many times is when people do something to us, that God literally, and this is a beautiful principle, God literally gives us authority now into their life to pray effectively for them. Why? Because now they owe me something. When somebody does something to me, that's wrong to me, they owe me. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to take advantage of that, and I'm going to now pray for them that God get a hold of their life, that God save them, and God show himself real to them, and God deliver them from whatever it is that causes them to act that way. And you got to understand that when they come against you, especially if it's an enemy, this is a wonderful thing because now they have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to turn this thing around and turn that enemy into a brother or a sister and a functioning part of the body of Christ if we choose to do it the right way. And if they're in the church or in the body of Christ already and they come against you in that way, should it be any less? Should it be any different? This is your own body. So we shouldn't be writing them off. So when we do that, we literally cheapen the grace that God has extended toward us. Because after all, God extended more grace to us than we could possibly need to extend to another human being. Amen? So Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, notice what he said, as much as it depends on you. So here's the deal. You do what you have to do. God is not requiring you to do something that you can't do. Now, he is requiring you to do something that only you can do with his help, but he's not requiring you to magically change another person's heart. Okay. So he says, if it's possible, because that means sometimes it's not possible. Amen. Anybody ever walk away from a fight and they jump on your back? Sometimes it's just not possible, right? As much as it depends on you. In other words, you're part of this deal. When you stand before God, you better be able to stand before God and say, you know, I did what I could do. I was obedient to you. I tried. He says, live peaceably with all men. Now understand that there are a lot of people who stay up all night long, sharpening their needle, looking for an opportunity to burst your bubble. They dream about it. It consumes their life. They're looking for an opportunity every chance they get to maybe smear you, to try to ruin your reputation or whatever. That's why we can't take on a reputation. That's why Jesus himself set the example. He said he took on a reputation for himself. So you need to understand, Christ told us to love them, he told us to pray for them, and he told us to bless them. You know, I'm not going to give you some details, you know, complete details here, but I will tell you that there was something I was struggling with just a couple weeks ago, really, really struggling. And I had made the mistake, I say that kind of kiddingly, I made the mistake of asking God, if there's anything in my heart that doesn't belong, expose it. I don't want it there. Expose it. Well, how many of you know you ask God to do that and he does it? It's no fun. So, man, I began to struggle with things, feelings, emotions, and things that I had suppressed in my heart that I did not even know was there. And when it showed up with a vengeance. It's like, you know, when the refiner's fire, when God puts the fire underneath you, what comes to the top is dross. How many of you know the dross is not pretty? And how many of you know sometimes when that dross shows up, some folks don't want to be around you, right? But when that dross shows up, if we will allow the Lord to take that dross and scoop it out, then what's left? When it's all said and done, when the refiner looks into the gold, he knows it's ready when he can see his own image. So I was dealing with this thing, and there were people that I realized. In fact, I told Pastor Cindy, I said, this is crazy. I feel hate in my heart. Hate. How could that be? Where did this come from? And I mean, I'm telling you, I struggled with it. I cried. I almost went into a major depression. Thank God I have a wife who, you know, can hear from God and loves the Lord and is able to, you know, say things that needed to say and was able to pray. And I asked her, I said, look, agree with me. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for them because this can't be here. This can't stay here. I can't possibly do what God's called me to do and have this in my life. Now, here's the thing you got to understand. I didn't even know it was there until I got honest with God and just said, hey, expose it. I took that chance. But you know what? I'm going to tell you, when God dealt with that and when I prayed and I cried and I blubbered like a baby, praying for them and praying for their salvation and praying that God touched their life and changed them and saved their life and let them experience their blessings. I'm telling you, I cried like a baby praying that prayer as that junk just poured out of me and I felt 100 pounds lighter when it was all over with. Now listen, if your pastor can stand up here and have to say, you know what, I had that in my heart that I had to deal with and I've been serving God all this time, there's a good chance somebody else in here has the same kind of thing going on. Okay, so I'm going to challenge you, and I'm not going to tell you that it's easy, but I'm going to challenge you. Don't let it stay there. Do what you have to do. Let God reach deep, deep down inside. Let him pull that mess up. And listen, don't let the enemy, when you start sensing that and feeling that and it shows up, don't let the enemy come and lie to you now and tell you how you're not saved and how you're no good and how you're worthless. And listen, I'm going to tell you, the enemy will take full advantage and he'll try to put you through the mill when you're going through this process, but you got to keep your eyes on God. And if there's reconciliation that needs to happen, if it's at all possible, then it needs to happen. Now, saying that, let me say this. Pastor Mike says this all the time. This is not difficult to do. It's impossible to do. It's impossible unless you let Christ do it through you. There's no way that naturally I could pray for and truly mean and ask God to bless somebody and save somebody after the horrible things they did and think that I could get any credit for that whatsoever. It was only the love of God, the Spirit of God, and you have to allow Him to reign. Philippians 4:13, I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Amen. That's the good news for the Christian. All the things that God has called us to do, we can do with His strength. Reconciliation requires more grace, I think, than any other thing that we have to deal with, because the root of it is so painful. That grace has been made available to us if we'll just choose to use it. Amen.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.